So we're in Ephesians, and we're in chapter 3, actually. And I wanted to go ahead and just read to you this section of Scripture, chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, or actually 1 through 13. And I want you to notice something with me as we read the Scriptures. How many times mystery is mentioned? Mystery is mentioned as we read these Scriptures. So here we go. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles. Now, I wanted to just point out the fact that Paul said that he's a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He's not a prisoner of Rome in his mind and heart, because he knows that everything that concerns him and happens to him is from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he knows that he's the prisoner of Christ Jesus. And you know, if it wasn't for the fact that he was in prison a lot, he probably wouldn't have time to write the letters he wrote. And we're so thankful that he wrote these letters for us, which became Scripture. And he wrote most of the New Testament. And he wrote a lot of it right while he was in prison. So he sees himself as the prisoner of Jesus Christ. He says here in the first part of verse 1, for this reason. What reason? The reason that he is the prisoner of Christ Jesus is that he wants to express and be heard through the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we actually are built upon a foundation. This is verse 20 of the previous chapter. Built upon the foundation of the apostles, that's the old or the New Testament, and the prophets, the Old Testament. That's our foundation. And Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone of that foundation, God's building. And he, because of that, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, know that by revelation he made known to me the mystery. Number one, mystery. He made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So that's number two, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effectual working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints. You thought you were the worst, didn't you? But you're not. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, I am less than the least of all the saints. Wow. Boy, that really gives us hope, doesn't it? This grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, number three. Boy, he's really drumming this word mystery in there, isn't he? One, two, three. Mystery, the mystery, the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. What a great song to pick to end with, Donna, the Holy of Holies, because through Christ Jesus we have boldness and access with confidence. Yeah, with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. And so what a great section of, you just read it and you want to go home, you know. It's great. But we're going to look at it a little deeper now. And we want to make that point that mystery is mentioned three times. Mystery. And we want to know what the mystery is. And the mystery really, as we study deeper now, and we see that it's just simply the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that the people and no one understood until Jesus came and showed us himself and displayed the Father. We began to understand the mystery and we began to see it. And you know, I don't think we'll fully understand it until we get to heaven. And even then, we'll see new parts of it. And I want to explain all that as we go. So the first thing we want to say and look at is who in particular was this a mystery to? Well, number one, it was a mystery to the prophets. All the prophets in the Old Testament that wrote about Jesus and had prophecies about him, they didn't get it. They didn't get it. And let me show you that in Scripture. Let's go to 1 Peter. Turning in the scriptures here to 1 Peter, a little further along, chapter 1, verse 10, lets us know that this was a mystery, this gospel of Jesus Christ and things of the Lord, to the prophets. 1 Peter 1, chapter 1, and verse 10. And it says this, "Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves," they're not going to get it, "not to themselves, but actually to us. They were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things which the angels desire to look into." So the angels didn't even get it. My, the angels didn't even get it. This is too deep, too wonderful, too blessed of an almighty Father with infinite wisdom and detail that was ungettable, not just to the prophets, but even to the angels. They were desiring to look into it. And you know, when I read this, I always picture it kind of like the angels are going, "Jesus, why in the world did you ever bother with that group? You know, here they are, sinners, and doing terrible things and thinking terrible thoughts and going around day by day just being bozos, in so many words. How in the world would you even participate with them?" And so they're going, what is he doing when he goes to the cross? He makes himself into a man and he comes here and he dies on the cross for us? And they're probably going, "For them, Lord?" But then we know the good angels, they're always obedient and trustworthy to the Lord. And so probably humbling themselves under the mighty hand of God as they always did. Just going, "Well, Lord, you know what you're doing, but we're just curious. What's going on here?" And so they were in the mystery at part of it, not understanding it. The prophets and the angels. Not only the good angels, but the bad angels too. First of all, let's look at the good angels. Let's go back to Ephesians and chapter 3 and verse 10. So just turn back and keep, every time we turn to a scripture, keep your hand in Ephesians 3 because we'll be right back. But let's look at verse 10 now. And it says this, that Jesus Christ, whom God had created all things through, it says that in verse 9 at the end, it says, "to the intent that now the manifold kingdom of God might be made known by the church." Who's the church? That's us. that actually God's going to use us to open up the mystery to who? The angels. To the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. There are structures in the heavenlies for the heavenly beings. Michael is the archangel, and Gabriel is the messenger of God as an angel. And there's all groups of angels up there in heaven, and they're known in the Bible as the principalities and powers in heavenly places. And the Bible says right here that the wisdom of God is made known by the church, us people, to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, that God is using us and the demonstration of his love towards us to explain things. Come down, angels, sit here and let me explain. And he's explaining to them through you and I about his love and his grace. And this is wonderful. And so that wisdom, those angels did not have, and they're desiring to look into it, and they're studying us. The church is bringing the education to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, as it says right here. But not only to the good angels, but also to the bad ones, the demons. And let's take a look at that in 1 Corinthians 2:7. So we turn back in the Bible to 1 Corinthians and chapter 2, verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7. Oh, I got a page thing going again. I learned what to do now. Watch this. Yeah, that works. See, look at that. Did you see that? Okay, 1 Corinthians 2:7. Now, the Apostle Paul here is saying that we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. So there's that mystery again. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages of our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew about. It was a mystery to them. None of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known the wisdom of God, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Oh, no. You know, as Satan and his principalities and powers and all those demons, they thought, we got him. We got him. All the people are yelling, crucify him, crucify him. He's going to be dead any minute now. Yay. I mean, all these demons are doing this. But had no idea about the wisdom of God, that through the very thing that they thought they were having victory in, God used to save all of us. Glory to God. Because if they knew about and understood the wisdom of God, they never would have crucified the Lord of glory. But they were, it was hidden from them, the glory, the beauty, the mystery of the gospel of Jesus dying for us and breaking the power of the law. You know, I love the Lord of the Rings, not the Lord of the Rings, the other one, C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia. The movie they did, I don't know how many of you saw that first movie. I think it was The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. But Aslan, who is the Christ figure in C.S. Lewis's book and in the movie, is brought to the stone table. And the stone table is the law. The law. Lay down the law. And he was killed on top of that stone table. Oh, and the devil thought, yeah, we got him now. Oh, yeah. But man, on the third day, he started wiggling. And that big old lion, Aslan, he got off of that table, and that table was cracked. It was broken. The power of that table that represents the law was broken. Because you see, we're under grace. Sin has no power over us. This is Romans 6:14. Because we're not under the law, but we're under grace, the grace of God in Christ, and that is the mystery. And the devil was as surprised as everyone. He was as surprised as all the men that thought there's no way Jesus rose from the dead. He was surprised when Jesus got up and took from him the keys of death and hell. Oh, yeah. And that was over for him altogether through the cross and hidden from those principalities and powers and evil places in the world, hidden from them in the mystery of God. So whenever you read mystery in the New Testament and it's in there a whole bunch, just put equal sign the gospel. It was all a mystery, but God has revealed it now to us in these days, and this is a great thing. So there it is. And let me say then, he hid it from the prophets, from the bad angels and the good angels, and also from the rest of us until he decided to break it open to us. Let's take a look at Ephesians 3:8 now, going back to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8. And it says this, God's power is effective. That's the last part of verse 7. And then he says, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace, how powerful is this grace? This grace is so powerful that it can actually minister to less than the least. I always think of, you know, have you ever heard that expression? I need a ladder to get to a snake's belly because I'm so low. Well, this verse reminds me of that. I mean, he's just saying, look, I'm less than the least of all the saints. This grace was given. And you know, the Apostle Paul became so powerful as an apostle. He's thought by many to be the greatest of all apostles because he wrote most of the New Testament. But he was a blasphemer and a curser of God. And he caused the deaths of Christians. Can you imagine yourself causing the death of sweet believers and then later trying to accept yourself? And this is where he was at. But he lets us know in Timothy, and he writes to Timothy and he says, Timothy, God did this on purpose. He took me, a creepy crawler rock dweller that lives in the darkest places under rocks where all the fuzz grows, and he saved me as an example to the believers, an example to you and I, that we will never, ever allow condemnation to overtake our lives, to having the devil tell us all the time, you're no good, baby, you're no good. And we believe it because we are chosen by God and loved by God, and he died for each one of us and wants us to know that we're his kids and he loves us so deeply. And that love has overcome the multitude of sins. And we give him glory and praise for this grace that was given. So the Apostle Paul is just rejoicing in the truth here. He is speaking in the Holy Spirit. He's not trying to get a compliment here. He's not fishing. He's not playing fun. He is telling us the truth, that he knows himself to be less than the least of all the saints because he killed other Christians before he was saved. And God got a hold of him, and he can't believe that God got a hold of him and that God used him so mightily. And no one would even suspect, as Paul went on in his life, what terrible things he did. They wouldn't really suspect him of it because he was too blessed. You know, in the body of Christ, this happens all the time, and you probably had the same experience as me. You meet some big, lovable guy that's just a strong Christian. He's like a big teddy bear. And you just feel so comfortable with just being around him, you know. And I've got one of those in our church. I mean, you know, I just want to rub his head like a little kid. But then when they tell you where they've come from, I used to be a gang member. And I've been shot 6 times. And there's a guy in our church. I'm just telling a true story right now. And he was so strung out on heroin that when he went to Greg Laurie's meeting at the Monday night harvest deal that was happening down at Costa Mesa years ago, that he was told by some of the people around him that he could meet Jesus tonight. And he actually thought he was going to meet Jesus. And so he started, you know, kind of trying to dust himself off and everything, and because Jesus Christ is going to show up. And he's going to actually meet Jesus himself. And he says, have I been good this week? And all this stuff, you know. He was so strung out on drugs, he actually thought he was going to physically meet Jesus. And so when Greg said, come forward, he went forward and he put his toes up as close to the step that he could because he wanted to be the first one to meet Jesus. And somebody came forward next to him and put his toes in front of him. He was so mad at that. He said, this guy's going to butt in when Jesus comes down the stairs. And I'm not going to be able to meet him first. And of course, you know what happened. Greg Laurie comes and says, well, let's say the sinner's prayer. And he said that little sinner's prayer. And he knew that he'd met Jesus that night. But it was a way different way than he figured. As Jesus Christ came into his life and changed him. And rearranged him. And so he's just this big lovable bear nowadays. But he was dangerous in those days. Dangerous. Carrying his gun and shooting people and being shot and all those things. But God can do marvelous things. God can just transform and renew lives amazingly. And it is a beautiful thing, isn't it? And all of us can rejoice in that. Because we get all, sometimes kind of get weird because we're accepting some kind of condemnation on our lives. When God's love is constant and he's ready to forgive, he's ready to cleanse, he's ready to make new. All the old things pass away and behold, all things become new, brand spanking new. And it is a marvelous thing, is it not? Now, I want to give you a verse on this because it's so good. This idea of feeling like you might be least in the kingdom of all saints. But Paul says, I'm less than least. Let's take a look at a scripture that's a mind blower. This is a mind blower, and it'll just take some time to think, let it sink in. But let's turn to Matthew 11:11. On this subject. And this will be the first thing in the list tonight that we see in the chapter of the riches of Christ, the absolute riches of Christ. This is the first thing we'll look at tonight, thinking along the lines of being least, less than the least of the saints. So we go to Matthew 11:11. Now that's right, the first gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So we go to Matthew 11:11. And it says here, this is Jesus speaking. Whenever you see something in red in your Bible, that's what Jesus actually said. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. Now you ready for the second part? This takes a while to think about. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Whoa. Wow. There is not among those born of women who is greater than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. Now, how does that work? What does that mean? How do you deal with that? Well, very simply, John was alive at the time, and the people in the kingdom of heaven were dead, and that means they were perfect, and John was not yet perfect. That's what it means to me. And the thing is this, God makes just men, men that have been justified, never sinned, through the blood from his cross. He takes the just and makes them perfect in the kingdom of heaven. So he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is better than John, because John's still alive. He's going to do some sinful things. He's going to think a sinful thought now and then, but not you. Never again will you ever think a stupid thought. Isn't that great? And you know what that means? You'll have confidence in every conversation because you know you're not going to blow it. You're not going to say something way stupid where I think we spend half of our lives worried about saying something stupid, don't we? I mean, we do. And sometimes I go home from a sermon and just weep thinking of some of the dumb things I said in the sermon. Sherry's got to go, there now. You'll be okay. You know, one of the greatest preachers that ever lived, the prince of the pulpit, Charles Spurgeon, he said there's only one comfort after he preached a sermon that he thought he said some stupid stuff or whatever, after he goes home. Prayer. That's the only comfort you can receive. You can ask 20 people, was that okay? Was that okay? But that's not going to quite get it. You just have to pray and let God minister to you. You know what? You are saved totally by my grace. I'm just going to grace you right now. Ready? Pours his love out on you and daily loads us with benefits, and you just get by it. Because I quoted that scripture earlier and I'm losing it right now. What overcomes the multitude of sins? Love. Love overcomes the multitude of sins. Just amazingly. As Jesus Christ pours out his love. So assuredly, this is true. And we know because Jesus said it. John the Baptist was a pretty heavy dude. Oh, yeah. I mean, he was Jesus Christ's cousin. He was born first. And he preached it straight out and straight up. And he was allowed to baptize Jesus Christ himself. And there's not anybody born among women that is greater than him. But you, who will be in heaven in the kingdom, are greater than he when he was here on the earth, because he's still struggling with the sin. We all struggle with the sin until we get there. And God's job is finished with us. And we're just blessed, blessed. And we can go up to John and say, we're all same now, John. And be blessed with him as well. So there it is. Okay, that's a great thing. Now let's go on in our list of what do we see in this chapter that we're in right now, chapter 3, in the first 13 verses of chapter 3. What things do we see in this chapter of the riches of Christ? So we've got a couple of more things here. Let's go to chapter 3, verse 6 in Ephesians. Chapter 3 and verse 6. Chapter 3 and verse 6. And it says this, that the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, that's most of us, really, we're not Jewish, but we're English, Irish, French, and all those other things, Hispanic, says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. And so very simply, we become heirs of all the promises in the Bible. And we quote this verse a lot because I love it so much. It comes from Galatians. It's Galatians chapter 3 and verse 29, where it says, if you belong to Jesus Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants or seed, and you are heirs according to the promise that God gave to Abraham, the father of the faith. And all the promises that come grow out of those promises to Abraham, and you are brought into that. You're grafted in. So this is one of the great riches of Christ, that we are fellow heirs of the same body with the Jewish people and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. The good news that Jesus came and died for me, therefore my sins are forgiven, and I am now related to Father Abraham. This is so very deep and so very wonderful, and I just want to talk about this a little bit tonight. I can't remember how long it's been since I shared this, but I was up at the desert house. We have a house in the desert that's very lovely and peaceful. That's why we like it so much. You can cut the peace with a knife. It's so quiet. And I get up in the morning and I go and sit by the window, and there's a tree by our front window, and it was the fall. And this tree was totally golden yellow. All the leaves on this tree were just yellow. And it began to remind me of the burning bush. And I began to think, Lord, that reminds me, it looks like the burning bush where you spoke to Moses. And I was sitting there, and I started to read in the scriptures, and God was giving me Abrahamic scriptures from the book of Genesis. And I just felt like those scriptures were for me and for our church and for my sons, and just in a personal way. And I was questioning in my heart about this thing. Are these tremendous scriptures for me? You're saying these things to Abraham. And just then, I hear a little voice from the bedroom. Are you up? Yes, I'm up. It was my wife, Sherry. And she said, are Abraham's promises for us? That was her question. Because she was reading in the New Testament. And it's in the New Testament, too. It tells us that God could not swear by any greater, so he swore by himself to Abraham. And it goes on to talk about the promises of God for us. And so she was just exhilarated in the fact that she found these scriptures in the book of Hebrews that related to the fact that the promises given to Abraham are for us. And I was just contemplating whether that was true. It was so a divine appointment. Husband and wife, divine appointment in the quietness of the desert. And I came running into the bedroom, you know, and jumped on the bed. No, that's exaggeration. And said to her, yes, yes, I was just looking at the same thing, and I feel that God's speaking to us about our ministry. And about our sons, and about what he's going to do with us. And so we were so rejoicing in that. You know, I want to give you a couple of these Abrahamic promises that can help you so much. And these relate to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. This is Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of the things you need will be added to you. And so in the book of Genesis, it's said this way. Genesis 14:22, Abraham says to the Lord, I have raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth. And at that point, he was addressing some folks that were going to give him a ton of money. But God's Spirit said, refuse that money. It came from a battle thing. And just know that you can raise your hand to me, and I'm going to take way good care of you. And so Abraham said, I have raised my hand to the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. He owns everything on the earth, and he's my daddy. He's my dad. He's my papa. He's my caregiver, and he owns everything. And that's the truth of it. And then the Lord was so blessed with Abraham's faith right there in the next chapter, a couple of verses later, Genesis 15:1, the Lord says to Abraham, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. I'm your shield. I'm shielding you. And your exceeding great reward. I'm going to reward you. And that's for you. And you know, God wants us to take these things in seriously for ourselves. Take those promises and run with them. And just, you know, there's a book, a brand new book out by, not Randy Alcorn, the other guy that's so good. Who's the guy that does devotional so good? Yes. Max Licato. He's got a new book out, Living by the Promises of God. Way more fun than living by what you think or what you heard on TV. It's way more fun. Because he puts promises together one by one that are there. That you go, you know, I'm going to give that a try. And you'll end up at the end of life if you do that, like the lady that died. And this is a true story. And in her Bible, there was TP by so many verses. And the whole family had no idea what TP meant. And then they found out it meant tried and proved. I tried this scripture, and it works. It happens. I remember when James was real little, he was 3 years old. He was in his bed and bawling. He was crying his eyes out. And I thought, oh man, what's wrong with my son? And I went in and I sat down and I said, James, what's wrong? He says, Dad, I'm so afraid. And I just can't help it. I'm just scared. I'm afraid. And I said, James, let's try some scripture out. There's a scripture that says that perfect love casts out all fear. And I said, just say that over and over again, James, and receive it in your little heart. And I went to bed. And in the morning, James comes running into my bedroom and says, Dad, it worked. It worked. And he was a different boy after that. By just saying that scripture, take it like an aspirin. You know, when you get a headache, you take Advil. We need to get some of those promises working like that, like a medicine. A merry heart works good like a medicine. And start quoting those things over and over again. And we'll just be lifted in our hearts and healed from whatever's bothering us. It is a glorious thing. Well, let's go on then back to Ephesians 3:11. I want to show you just one more riches that's in the Bible here. Well, actually, two more, sorry. Let's go to Ephesians and chapter. I missed one here. I don't want to miss one. So let me get there first, then I'll tell you. Yes. Right, there it is. Okay, we did the first part of verse 8. We didn't do the second part of verse 8 yet, so let's look at it. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable, unsearchable, let that sink in, unsearchable riches of Christ, to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God. So these riches are unsearchable, meaning that we can never come to the end of them. And so the mystery there hides some of the riches of Christ, even to the place of when we go to heaven. Because remember that verse we had last week, and let's just turn over to that real quick. It's actually in chapter 2, verse 7. It says that we are put in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So he is going to be displaying the exceeding riches of his grace for the ages to come when we get to heaven. And remember, we use that example that Pastor Chuck always gives, is that you just get used to one of the riches of Christ and the understanding of his grace, and then God will just turn another page and you just see more and you go deeper, because his riches are unsearchable. They're unsearchable. And Paul prays that we can understand the unsearchable riches of God. But it's kind of a contradiction in a way, because we can understand only so much in this life, because we look through a glass darkly now, but then face to face. And when we get there, we'll know even as we are known. And so there's more riches that are unsearchable here on earth that we'll learn more about in heaven. And that's how big he is, and that's how much grace he's got. So I didn't want you to miss that. I just skipped over that somehow. I wanted to tell you earlier about that as we look through these riches that are in this chapter. So with that then, let's go to verse 11. If we're looking at this last richness that we can see in this chapter. Now, in verse 11 it says, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, to whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. We talked about that with the Holy of Holies a little earlier. We have this boldness. And why is that? Because God's eternal purpose was accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that is one of the riches of Christ that we want to look at right now. That Jesus Christ had the purpose of making us, or bringing us to a place where we would have a confidence toward God, and that is to a sinless state. And that's why we can be bold, coming to the throne of grace with boldness, that we might receive mercy at the time of need, and know that when we see him, we will be like him. And we will have no need of any kind of shame, because whosoever believes in him shall not be ashamed or put to shame. There's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. When we look in the face of Jesus, we will not hang our heads. We'll be able to look him straight in the eye, and he's going to have nothing but love coming straight for you and straight for me. I always like to picture a country road, you know, they have those commercials where two people are running towards each other and stuff in a grass area or whatever. But a country road, you're just looking out there and you see Jesus coming way far away. He's getting closer and closer and closer. And then when you finally get to that place of seeing him face to face, you feel total acceptance. Total acceptance, with absolutely nothing wrong between you and him. And you, as a little child, looking into a loving father's eyes, can just look into his eyes, and he's just going to have nothing but love to give you by wrapping his arms around you. And so that is the confidence that we'll have, because he accomplished that purpose of making us one with God through his grace and his sacrifice for us on the cross. And that is tremendous. And I wanted to give you just one more scripture on this from the cross. Let's go to John 19, verse 28 through 30. And we'll end with this tonight. We'll have a song. So we have John 19, verse 28, which is a tremendous thing. John chapter 19 and verse 28. Jesus was on the cross. He had just given his mother to the Apostle John. And the Apostle John took her home from that moment. That's a really loving moment. The Apostle John took Mary, Jesus' mother, home to be with him, and he took care of her. But after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, every single thing that needed to be done to accomplish your acceptance before God the Father, and to be able to look in his eye and know that you are completely forgiven and completely loved and completely without fear and without shame, was done. Jesus accomplished that. He knew that this was accomplished, and this is the word teleo in the Greek, that the scripture might be fulfilled. He said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine, and this is just vinegar wine, was sitting there. And they filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on hyssop. And hyssop is like a sponge type plant. And put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the wine, the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And that's the same Greek word as accomplished, teleo. When he knew it was accomplished, he wouldn't go and dismiss his spirit from the earth until he knew it was done. There isn't one thing you can do to add to it. Not one thing. It's finished. He said, it is finished. The whole work that needed to be done to save you and to save me. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit, or he dismissed his spirit. He's powerful, our Jesus. And that spirit wouldn't leave him until he dismissed it. And he dismissed his spirit, having finished the work that God called him to do. The purpose he was born is to make you right and to make me right. And as we have our hearts before him in humility, we're absolutely 100% right before the Lord. It's just so great. It's so great what we've got. And we can walk in that and rejoice in it no matter what happens. Because, man, life can get really confusing, can't it? I mean, you got the devil against you. You got the world trying to suck you up. And you got your own self that fights against you now, because we're still fighting with sin, right? But man, it doesn't matter when you've got Jesus on your side. He's bigger than all of that, because he knew it was accomplished and he knew it was finished. And he finished his work, and he does good work and a good job. And the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And he is well pleasing to the Father because he got you safe to heaven. So we can rejoice in this. And this is just part, again, of being seated in Christ to understand these things. So many riches to list off. And I'm kind of going slow, as you probably noticed, because it's so much fun to do this. I mean, to just say, well, next, next, and go down and look at these things one by one. And then in chapters 4 and 5 of Ephesians, we'll get to how we should walk. And that's really good, too. I mean, we should walk because we're so firmly planted in the heavenlies already. We should, in confidence and in victory, with confidence, walk in the Spirit and just walk in the ways of the Lord. And we become overcomers as we fight the good fight every day with the whole armor of God on, to be standing at the end of the day because Jesus helped us again. It's a beautiful thing. This book is just wonderful. So let's go ahead and pray. Let's pray together. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can glory in you. We can just glory in you. And thank you again and again, one by one, for these tremendous truths, these tremendous things that you have set up for us. And day by day, we can walk in them and be so, so exhilarated and blessed with knowing that you are daily loading us with those benefits, truckloads of benefits. And Lord, yeah, we face the trials. Think it not strange, brethren, the fiery trial, which is to try you, but by the same token, our hearts know, way from underneath the floorboards of our hearts, we know that all of this is just a light affliction. And we are going to be just blasted away with your beauty and your love. And we can experience that from day to day right here. Though the outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day. And you know, as we are praying right now, I'd like to encourage you in the secret place of prayer, that deep secret place that only you and the Lord go, just to, for a moment here in the silence we'll have in a second, just receive these things and just enjoy him, your Savior, and his riches that he's bestowed upon you personally, because to him you are worth it. You might not think that you're worth it. You might not think you're worth anything to yourself. But in his eyes, you are so worth it. Because he died to make it so, to bring you into a place of total cleanliness before him. I just encourage you to, just for a moment here, just enjoy that with Jesus. Thank you so much, Father. We bless you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand together. Oh, yeah, if anybody needs prayer tonight, you know, if you want some prayer. Yeah, Louie and Cheryl, could you guys go in there tonight? Thank you so much. May the Lord bless you deeply and wonderfully. May you know about your future from what God tells you personally. And may you know it's all done. He took care of it. He took care of it. And we can just give it over to him and trust him with it. And he's going to bring us closer to himself. So God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.